chapter 6, and I'm going to read verse 13 through 19. We're glad to have Abby's family with us today. Her mom and dad, the Paces, are here from Tennessee, and we're thankful to have them here today as our guests. Hebrews 6, 13, 4, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. God was going to swear an oath, and he looked around, because when you swear an oath, he's going to tell us here in a moment that when you swear an oath, you swear it by the greatest, strongest, most sure thing you can swear by. And God looked around and couldn't find anybody greater than himself, so he just swore an oath by himself. And he said, surely blessing, I will bless thee, multiply, and I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured Abraham, he obtained the promise. He says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, it's the end of the dispute. When a man puts his word to it, he says, I swear by whatever. That puts an end to the dispute. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Catch these phrases. The immutability, that means unchangeable, steadfast, sure, of his counsel, his word. His word is unchangeable. Somebody say amen. You believe that still? Confirmed it by an oath. Who was the oath to? Who did he swear by? Himself. Watch this. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. By two unchangeable things. His counsel, his word, and himself. Two immutable things he swore. It was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Lord, help me to preach today and help us to receive it. Give the Lord a good hand clap of praise as you're seated today. Come on, somebody. And everybody said, praise the Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Notice here, and it's not my aim to go into depth on this particular scripture, but I want to point out to you the analogy that the writer uses of the anchor. What is the anchor here? The anchor is not the Lord. The anchor, he says, is our hope. He says it in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor. The anchor is our hope. Think about an anchor. An anchor is that piece of equipment that is on a ship, and it's deployed by the captain of the ship or whoever's steering the ship when you want to stay put. When you found a spot, you don't want to drift. You don't want to be driven by the waves or the wind. You drop anchor. The anchor, the writer says, our hope is our anchor. Jesus is not the anchor. Our hope is the anchor, because the anchor is movable. It's changeable. It goes with us. We take it up one day and carry it somewhere, and we'll drop it someplace else the next day. But the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 8, he goes on to say that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus can't be likened to an anchor that we might pick up and carry around. Jesus is that solid ground into which we sink our hope. We sink our anchor to something that is immutable, unchangeable, steadfast, forever the same. Aren't you glad that you can anchor in Jesus Christ? We live on a planet that is literally moving, hurling through space around the sun while constantly turning on its axis in a cosmos full of explosive activity. Gases are exploding and stars are burning and all of these things are taking place. We live in a world of seasons and transition. It's cold today maybe, but in a few days, thank God, it'll be warm. And then it'll be hot and we'll go from complaining about how cold it is to how hot it is again. And then it'll get cool again. And then today the trees are bare, but soon the trees are now beginning to bud. And then they're going to burst forth with new leaves that will turn. And once again, they'll bring barrenness to the naked branches of the trees. You see, nothing stays the same. It's cloudy one day, and then tomorrow it may be sunny, and then the next day it may be snow, and we Hoosiers know that very well, do we not? Gasoline was getting cheaper, and now it's going up again, in case you didn't have enough to complain about. A few years ago, houses were lit with fire and kerosene and candles, and then suddenly the world is lit with electricity. Everyone walked at one point. Then they rode horses, and then carriages, and then trains, and then cars, and now we whirl around the world in hours. We can cross continents in airplanes. We used to get news through word of mouth, and we only heard something as fast as someone's legs could carry it. And then we got news through written script, and so it was carried as fast as a horse could carry it. And then through wires and codes and Morse code. And then the telephone was invented. Oh, God help us. And now through the air bouncing off satellites, we carry news instantly. Nothing stays the same. Everything is changing. Fashions come and fashions go, and trends are forever changing. The world population that is living at this very moment, it just changed. Someone died and someone was born. Nothing stays the same. In fact, we live in a constant state of change. If anything is constant, it is change. Now, more than ever, the world in which we live is changing. Is it not? At an astounding rate. Our culture is changing. Our country, how many know, is changing. Our world, constantly changing. In fact, the only place that we can really point that is not changing is to God. Malachi 3:6, God says to a rebellious, disobedient Old Testament church, "For I am the Lord," he says, "I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God reminds them that even though they have gone astray, he will never go astray. Even though they may do well one day and do evil the next day, that his word is forever settled in heaven, that he will not change. And he said, that's the only reason that you've not been annihilated, is because my word is true. My promises are sure. God says the only reason you are not destroyed in your rebellion is because of my promise. And God says, I don't change my word. I change not. In Mark 13:31, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Isaiah tells us in 26:3 of his book, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, anchored on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So here's what I'm saying to you, that in a world full of change, we must come to terms with the concept of absolutes. Absolutes. We don't hear that word much anymore, and we certainly don't hear it taught anymore. And I'm going to tell you, if there was ever a day where we better train our children up in the way they should go, we need to do it today. We need to get the word instilled in their young hearts, because when we turn them loose into these liberal halls of academia where they're being indoctrinated with such teaching as that there's no absolutes, there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no good, there's no evil, there's no such thing as sin. If it feels good to you, then it must be okay. We better have them rooted and grounded and already anchored in God's word. There are some things that are just right because God says they are. And some things are just wrong because God declares they are. There is right and wrong. There is good and evil. There is pure and impure. There is righteousness and unrighteousness. We still live in a world, even though our culture may change, God's word is forever settled. There is black and white. God is God, and he changes not. So I would ask you this question today, and this is the point of my message. To what are you anchored? And don't try to say that you're not anchored in anything, because you are anchored to something. If hope is our anchor and the Bible declares it to be, then I'm going to argue that every single person that lives is anchored to something. That is, you put your hope in something or someone. You've cast your trust in one direction or another. The question is not, am I anchored? The only question that has to be settled today, and it will determine your life and your eternal destiny, is to what are you anchored? Situations change, but he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you with me? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. So where is your anchor? Is it in this life? Think of that term. In this life only. This life only. So is your hope in this life only? That the Bible declares to be like a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow. Your life, is this what you've anchored into, this life that you come into completely naked and owning nothing? And when you draw your last breath, I don't care what you accumulate while you're here, every one of us go out the same way we came in, absolutely naked, and take nothing with us. There are no U-Hauls behind a hearse. You go out of this world the same way you came in. Are you really going to anchor into this life? In this life only will you put your hope? In this life only will you put your trust? When you draw your last breath, they're going to put you in a box and plant you in the ground, and you'll go out the same way you came in. My hope cannot be in this life only. Whoever the richest man living today, I don't even know who it is, but whoever it is, he'll go out the same way that you and I go out. Can't take anything with you. Paul said, if in this life only I have hope, if this is the only thing I've anchored in, if this is where I put my hope, if this is where I put my trust, then every time, whatever I put my trust in, when it fails, I will go down. When it moves, I will be shifted. But I've come to tell you today that you can put your anchor in a sure thing. If you will put your anchor in the Word of God and in God Almighty, he changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Come on and clap your hands to the Lord. Somebody give him a shout of praise. Aren't you thankful for a sure, solid ground that is Jesus Christ and his word? That's why there are rich people who will commit suicide and famous people who will commit suicide, and in their lives, it's because if it was money, if that was all it was it took to make you happy, if you could anchor in this world's riches and wealth, and that would do it, we should see absolutely no suicides of rich people. And so when we see rich people who end their own lives, when we see people who have all the money and all the wealth and all the fame and still they're miserable, when we see rich alcoholics and drug addicts and people who are trying to self-medicate and appease their own pain and assuage their own problems, I'm telling you, it's not in this life. If in this life only you have hope, if in this life only you cast your anchor, you will be of all men, of all women, most miserable. I need something bigger than me. I've got to anchor. I can't anchor to something smaller. I can't anchor to something weaker. I can't anchor to something that shifts and moves. And it's not a sure thing. When I drop my anchor, I need to know that it's going into solid ground. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, not tomorrow, but forever. He's not going to change 2 days from now. He's going to be the same forever. He changes not. That means that the same God that saved you 30 years ago or 40 years ago or 10 years ago or 10 days ago or 10 hours ago, it doesn't matter. The same God that saved you 30 years ago. You might say, well, my circumstances have changed and my life has changed. That's okay. God hasn't changed. He's the same. He's the same. That little boy, 9 years old, that spoke in tongues at the Sanders Pentecostal Church. My life's different than it was then. My life, there's been waves that have come into my life. This boat of life, this is, our life is like a boat and our hope is the anchor. And whatever we anchor to, that's what's going to determine where we end up, where we drift. Do we drift? Do we not drift? Do we stay? And I'm telling you, in the last 40 some years since God saved that young boy at an altar, I didn't even really know that much about sin. I never really had gotten into sin. God saved me not from sins of my past as much as he saved me from sins that I was going to get into, saved me from a life that I was headed to, and he's kept me through these years. But I'm telling you, at 53 years old, almost 54 now, I've got different waves that I'm facing. There are different winds that blow into my life, and I need to know, and I'm glad to know, that same God that I dropped anchor into at 9 years old is the same God. His word is still true. He will not ever fail me. He's not one way today and another way tomorrow. He doesn't tell me one thing one day and change it up the next, but I can always trust in him. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for a Savior that's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Situations change, but he's the same. Problems come and go, but he's the same. Life will change, but he's the same. The president changes, but he's the same. The economy is up and down, but he's the same. My job situation is one way one day and another way the next, but he's the same. My life and relationships and all these things in my life and circumstances, they all change. They come and they go, they ebb and they flow, but my God is still forever the same. Family changes. Friends change. Jobs change. My health changes. My money changes. Your car may run today and break down on you tomorrow, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And David said it this way. He said, thy word have I hid in my heart. I looked around at all the things that I could put in my heart that would cause me not to drift and not to sin against you. And Lord, the only thing I could find that was a sure thing was your word. And so thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In other words, David said, I've anchored not to the things of this life, not men's thoughts and ideas, not the latest fads and trendy ideologies. When it comes to ensuring that my heart does not drift away from you, David said, and into the depths of sin, I've anchored to your word. Last year, my daughter and a few of her friends went to Myrtle Beach, and I was at one of my grandson's baseball games, and my wife got the call. I could tell something had happened. I didn't know what. And when she got off the phone, my wife said, it's always nice when they start off with, everything's okay. Because you know something's coming. And she said, now she's okay. Everybody's okay. And she went on to tell me, and many of you have heard the story, but when she was there, her and her friends had waded out into the ocean and they'd gotten out a little farther than maybe they should have gone. And a totally unpredicted, unexpected rip current had came in and began to pull them out. Away from the shore. And when I heard that news as a father, and it's your baby girl, I just that hit me so hard like a ton of bricks as I thought about my baby girl. She wasn't even married yet. She was still a Hawkins back then. And she was still my baby girl. And I began to think about that. And I heard the story when she told me the story. And Dad, we were out there. And before we knew it, we were out so deep. And she said, I didn't know if I was going to make it back. And there were others of us out there. And some of it, we were looking at each other. We didn't know if we were going to make it back. And we just kept getting pulled out farther and farther. And she said, she couple of guys were nearby, and she said, I just grabbed a hold of one of them and said, please help me. And his response was, I'm trying, but we're in the same situation you're in. We're struggling too. And I think it was Katie that made it back to shore first. Dee's daughter, Katie, and she made it back to shore first, and she began to tell them, hey, my friends are in trouble. They need help. And they formed a human chain to rescue the several that were out there getting pulled out by that rip current, a human chain. I wish I could do an illustration today. Any of you would help me with an illustration? Some of you that's already had COVID, you're comfortable coming up and helping me with an illustration? No? Okay, that's all right. You don't have to. Are you comfortable? I'm going to hold your hand. Is that all right? There's hand sanitizer on both sides of the church. You got your mask on. I'll put my mask on. We'll put on our hazmat suits. And y'all bear with us. We're going to put on hazmat suits for here. Is he the only one? I need about three or four people. Now, you know what? Thank you for volunteering, but you're the only lady, and I'm not going to put you in this awkward position. Thank you for volunteering, though. Go down there, brother, and you're going to be the one that's in trouble. You're in trouble. You are in the current. My daughter was in the current that was pulling her out, and there were others out there with her that was out in the current, and they were getting pulled out farther and farther, and there were others that were out there in the current. There were, she thought there were maybe, I think she said dozens that were out there just getting sucked out farther and farther where they could not get back. Come on back. I thought I had more help up here. Sorry. But here's the thing. She reached out to somebody who was in the same boat that she was in, the same situation she was in, and they couldn't help each other because they're both in the same current. See, here's the way an anchor works. You can't anchor to something that's not a sure thing. And the Lord spoke to me when he was giving me this message and said, if we don't understand this concept that the people that are out there, if you're in the current, you can't find help from somebody else that's in the current. It is so, so vitally important that we that are in the church that have found a sure thing. Now I'm going to tell you what I'm really concerned about right now as a pastor, as a man of God, as a minister of the Word of God. I'm concerned about Christian people right now in this current climate of the world that are just kind of jumping in. I don't mean they're running out sinning. Right now, our greatest challenge is not even to not run to the bars and run and drink and smoke. And our greatest challenge right now as the church is to keep our minds in the right places. I see people in the church fighting with each other over the stupidest things that a year ago, if I would have told you people would be leaving churches over masks, you would have called me crazy. If I would have told you people would be duking it out on Facebook over vaccines and not getting vaccines and you ought to and you shouldn't, well, it's of the devil. And Christians, I'm talking about Christians right now, fighting with each other openly over these things, you would have called me crazy. You would have had me committed. You would have said, what in the world are you talking about? And here we are, a year later, Christian, fighting Christians. And you've got your ideas and you've got your thoughts and you think we should do this, but you think we should do that. And you're mad because we're doing that. And others are mad because we're not doing that. When are we ever going to? And why isn't he? And all this nonsense. The devil's tried to get in what we're doing. See, the world's out here. They're lost. They're going to hell. They're sinners. They're looking for a sure thing. And if we Christians are all jumping in the same current with them,
right. Come on. Good.
The Bible says if the blind lead the blind, I can't help anybody when I jump down here with them.
Come on, that's good. That's good.
My daughter's in trouble if everybody on shore says, let's swim out there and talk to them. Let's swim out there and see what's going on. If everybody on the shore jumps in the same water that they're in, nobody's left to help because the human chain relies on this. Somebody has to be on solid ground, and somebody else has to be on solid ground, and somebody else might not be on as solid ground, but they're still on solid ground. And we're going to reach out to the people that are out there being sucked into the waves of this world, and we're going to rescue them, and we're going to pull them. Come on, we're on a sure ground here. We're anchored to there's something bigger than us. If you can reach out, you can help somebody in this lost age. You can help a sinner find Jesus. But you got to be anchored to something greater than you. You're going to have to grow up. Thank you. We're going to have to grow up, folks. We're going to have to come out of some of this stinking thinking, some of this nonsense, some of this fighting back and forth. We better be rooted and grounded on the Word of God. It's the only hope this world has. Somebody who is solid on the shore reached and joined hands with somebody else on the shore. Somebody else on the shore. And then finally somebody that was barely in the water. Somebody else was, but everybody that was reaching out to somebody who was in more trouble than they were. And pretty soon they begin to pull them. Come on, come on, we're going to pass you on. Well, this is what discipleship looks like, by the way. Ain't nobody, you're not going to get to heaven and stand there all by yourself and say, I'm responsible for that one getting to heaven and that one getting to heaven and that one getting to heaven. You know why I'm going to make it to heaven? I had a mom and dad that took me to church. I had a grandma that bounced me on her knee when I was too young to even know what church was about. She took me when my parents didn't go. She still brought me to church. I had another grandma that I hardly ever saw, but she prayed for me and still prays for me at 90 some years old, praying for her grandson. Even today, as I stand here preaching, she's praying for me. I've had teachers that were Christian school teachers. I had people in the church. I had pastor and then another pastor, then another pastor, and then I had another pastor. I've got people in the church that I don't even know have prayed for me. You know why? When I get to heaven, why I can say I made it, I have the point to say that you had a hand in it and you had a hand in it and somebody reached out to me way out there in that rip current and somebody grabbed me and they passed me on to the next person and they passed me on to the next person and they passed me on, but somebody's got to be anchored in Jesus to reach out to those people who are being drifted out to shore. Church, we better get this right. We better get this right. We like to talk about revival. We like to pray about revival. But if we're going to have revival, you're going to have to set your own attitudes aside. This is the only thing that's sure. If you anchor in science, give me a break. Which scientists are you going to listen to? Those masks that we got on our faces this morning, a year ago, the same people telling us to wear them now? I'm not arguing masks with you. I wear it. I think it helps. I'm not arguing that. I'm not talking about that. I'm just telling you, scientists are trying to figure this all out too. They think one thing one day and another thing another day. And if you don't like that science, find another scientist. Find another scientist. Somebody will tell you. Somebody will line up with your thinking. Why? Because we, do you ever think that God looks at us sometimes and kind of smiles? He says, yeah, you think you're so smart, you don't even use 10% of your brains. He gave us 100% of brain matter, and we have only tapped into about 10% of it. And we stand back with all our degrees and our doctorates and our PhDs and the letters after our name and all the reading we've done. We're so well read. We're so well versed. We're so well studied. We think we're so smart sometimes, and we're not even using 10% of the brain that's in our heads. We're figuring it out. I'm not calling you stupid. I'm just saying we're all in the same boat. None of us are as smart as God. These scientists think they got it all figured out and trying to tell us about, you know, how to solve the world's problems and issues and all these things. They don't know what they're talking about all the time. The only sure thing is not in science. The sure thing is in the Word of God. Listen, I don't know everything about vaccines. You ask me my opinion about vaccines, I'll tell it to you, but I won't tell it to you from the pulpit because I don't know for sure. I only know I've got to weigh it out for myself and my family, and we're going to do what we think is best for our family. You can do the same. Leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. Mm-hmm. You know why? Because the Word of God doesn't tell me I'm going to hell if I take a vaccine or not taking a vaccine. It's not a heaven or hell issue. Leave it alone. Well, mask, no mask. Not a heaven or hell issue. And you people that are trying to make it heaven or hell issues, you're messing up. You're missing the point. The devil's laughing his head off as we fight over some of these things and argue over some of these things and divide over some of these things. And all the while, the trumpet's getting closer and people are dying every day and going to a devil's hell. And they're reaching out for somebody on shore saying, if you got an anchor, if you've got something sure, I need some help. And we're over here bickering and fussing about what we're going to do about the pandemic. Well, I'm telling you the truth. If you're putting your anchor in science, it's going to fail you. Some of them scientists tell you you came from monkeys. Some of them scientists tell you you used to be a fish, tadpole, crawled out of the ocean. Some of those scientists tell you that. Some of those scientists tell you there was a big bang, there's no God. Some of those scientists tell you that. You're going to put your trust and your faith all in doctors. I'm not against doctors. I go to doctors. I go every year to a cardiologist and get checked out. I go to my regular doctor every year. And if I hurt enough, I'll go to a doctor before it's time to go. I go to the dentist. I go to the eye doctor. I think I've had my hearing checked at some point. I'm getting older, and I'll do it more and more. And I'm all for doctors. I believe God gave them to us, and I'll use them. And if you're not into that, that's okay. We don't fight about it. But I'm going to tell you right now, that's not where my anchor is. Because I know I can go to one doctor, and he'll tell me to do this. And I go to another doctor, and she'll tell me to do that, to something completely different. Hey, man, my wife's been having trouble with her knee, and one person told her to do something, and she went to another doctor. He said, oh, no, don't do that. That'll make it worse. Come on, somebody. My wife years ago, bless her heart, she went into the doctor. She thought she had a sinus infection. They treated her. They gave her all this medicine for the sinus infection. Here, take all these drugs. And she went home, got sicker and sicker. And I finally, we decided one day, we got to take you in and figure out what's going on. And she tried her best to tell them, I think it's this. I think it might be that. They wouldn't live. They gave her more medicine. It was making her sicker. She had mono as an adult. When you have mono, it can be very serious. And the medicine they were shoving at her was making her worse. I thought I was going to lose her a couple nights there at the house. I was praying over her just to survive and just to live. I'm just telling you, doctors don't have it all figured out. So you can't put your anchor in science, and you can't put your anchor in doctors, and you can't put your anchor in whoever writes your paychecks, because they're here one day and gone the next. You can't put your anchor in anything in this world. If in this life only you have hope, you're going to be miserable when the science changes. You're going to be miserable when the doctors change their plan. You're going to be miserable when money fails you. You're going to be miserable when those people that you thought were your best friends or you could rely on, when they fail you or they let you down. That's why there are so many people that are up one day and down the next, because they've anchored in the wrong thing and it's shifting sand. In Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's in Christ you better stand. He's the only one you can anchor in. He's a sure thing. Music, if you would come. Larry Arrowwood, pastors in Seymour, Indiana, put out a book recently. I want to quote from one of his book of sermons. He said, when we veer from Scripture, even as a professing Christian, there's no telling where we will end up. We have preachers emphasizing their points by cursing from the pulpit and proclaiming that we don't need to read an ancient book called the Bible to get relevant answers for today's problems. He says, we have gospel singers who commit adultery, have multiple children out of wedlock, divorce, remarry, continue singing, selling their gospel albums, sometimes with little or no consequences among the Christian community. We have rising stars whose recordings go to the top of the charts, but it doesn't matter how their provocative, low-cut, off-the-shoulder attire, that doesn't matter. Such biblical issues seem to no longer matter because the person is singing about Jesus. And they are sincere. So modesty, moderateness, even morality are tossed aside because they are terms from an ancient book that is considered by too many Christians as being out of touch and irrelevant for today's seeker-friendly church. And these high-profile individuals become our Christian youth's idols and role models. Sad to say, lyrics and a sincere presentation often take precedence over what the Bible says. After all, it's a really old book, written by really old men who lived a long time ago in a different culture. Really? Are you kidding me? He says, have we drifted this far? Many church cultures have drifted that far, and they justify much by one sincerity. As long as they're sincere. However, sincerity is not the litmus test for Christianity. God's word is the only safe basis for our beliefs. I am inclined to believe at some point in his life that Jim Jones was sincere. But what he coerced followers to do is insanely contrary to Scripture. This old beat up Bible I carried up here to the pulpit with me once in a while, this is not my Bible. This is my grandmother's Bible. The one I told you bounced me on her knee when I was 2, sitting on a pew. She got this Bible in 75, March, April the 20th, 1975. I just bring it up here once in a while. I don't even have to read from it. I just like to have it with me because it reminds me of something solid. My grandma was solid. She didn't have an easy life, but she had a solid life. Never drove a car, never got her license. Granddad never went to church, but she never missed a service. If she had to, she would have walked 2 or 3 miles it was down the road to the church. But she always had a ride. She always knew how she was going to get to church. And I remember my grandma, I called her ma'am. We all called her ma'am. I remember ma'am sitting there in her chair by the front door before church, her hanky and her Bible and her purse, waiting on her ride to come beep. She's ready to go. It'd be snow or rain. She was like the mailman. Didn't matter. She's ready to go to church. I saw that solidarity. I saw that. I saw that exampled for me. My mom and dad, when they got into the church, I saw that exampled for me. When it was church time, there was never a question of whether we were going to church. We went to church. I saw people that prayed every day. I saw people that took their matters to God all the time. Life wasn't easy. Times that bills weren't being paid without trying to really stretch things, and they still went to church and worshiped God like they had $1 billion in the bank, Brother Gunderman. I'm just telling you that I didn't get where I am just because it magically happened. I'm where I am, and I recognize it because there were some solid people in my life. I thank God for anchors. And I thank God for godly examples of people who anchored in Jesus. Are you anchored? Are you solid? I'm not just talking about church attendance right now. I'm talking about how you live your life. What kind of conversations do you have in front of your little children? You know what I think is really cool, and it's cooler the older I get, the more cool I realize it is. I shouldn't say cool, admirable. I never remember hearing my grandma gossip about anybody. Is that remarkable? And I was at her house a lot. I don't remember her gossiping about the pastor or the pastor's wife. I don't remember her gossiping about somebody that made her mad at church. I don't remember anything like that. I don't remember my mom and dad roasting anybody at church. I don't remember going home after church and hearing them tear down the church or church members or how dare they. And I don't remember. I grew up in the church, folks. Can I just ramble a minute here? I grew up in the church. I made my mistakes in the church. I wasn't always polite to my Sunday school teachers. I got in trouble a time or two. Youth leaders, I got in trouble a time or two. And I never remember my mom and dad going home talking about the youth pastor. Talking about the pastor. Brother Barrow can tell you stories about our pastor when we were growing up. Brother Barrow, he got a little more mischief than I did, according to him. Brother Nelson wore a wedding ring, thick wedding ring. And Brother Barrow can tell you stories about him coming up and just kind of thumping him on the head. Bam! That was his signal. You better straighten up, boy. We had people that were anchored, and they wanted to do their best to see that we got anchored. When we come to church, it wasn't to play games. We were there to reverence the house of the Lord and reverence God and praise God. And we went to church and acted right, or we heard about it. But I never remember going home if the pastor had to yank my chain. I never went home and heard my mom and dad talk about the pastor. If I got in trouble, I had some explaining to do, not the pastor. I'm going to lose some of you here, but it's still good preaching. If the youth pastor had to say something to me, I had some explaining to do, not the youth pastor. If my Sunday school teacher got on to me and said, you go out and sit in the hall for a minute until you calm down, and I went, I wouldn't go tell my mom and dad. First of all, I knew what would happen. I didn't run to my mom and dad. You knew what the teacher did to me? I'd get beat. Not today. They did what? They said, what was going on? Was anybody else doing it? Well, how dare they pick on you? And then we're going to go home and talk about the Sunday school teacher. Folks, we better get anchored. Our kids need to see us anchored. Praying people, strong people, trusting, pointing to other. Now, this is the point I'm making here. Some of these people that are singing Christian songs today, they're not really Christians. Believe it or not, there are some people that are doing what they're doing for personal gain. And we can't just sit back and point our children to somebody just because they might even be sincere and say, you can idolize them. Really? You want your young lady to dress like her? You want your young man? We've got Christian. You said I could ramble, didn't you? I think I saw two of you nod a while ago. And I think the rest of you said amen under your mask, so I'm going for it. We got Christian singing groups that almost look, y'all remember Kiss back in the 70s? Some of these Christian singing groups today look short of the makeup, look like Kiss. Are you going to point your young men to them and say, yeah, you can idolize them? No, sir. Not my kids, not my grandkids. You know who I'm going to point to? I'm glad I'm in a church. I can point to people like our youth pastor and his wife. We can point our children, hey, you see Brother Pace? You see Sister Pace? Those are solid people. You can point them to our associate pastors, our leadership team, and say, "Those people on the platform. I do my very best to make sure people that are up here are living by what we teach, what we preach, so that you don't have to go home and try to explain. You hear what I'm saying? Rooted. Grounded. What are you rooted to? What are you grounded to? What are you anchored to? Let's stand. Are you anchored in the Word? Are you anchored in Jesus? Are you anchored to this world? All its sinking sand, shifting sand. The older I get, the more I have to do this. I have to refocus, Brother Gundam, and I have to stop and refocus. Jesus, I got to keep you at the center of everything. I got to keep you at the center of it all. What kept Daniel praying when he was facing the lion's den if he prayed? He was anchored. Something bigger than the king, something bigger than the law, something bigger than the lion. He was anchored to the Word of God. What kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three Hebrew children, facing a fiery furnace if they did not bow down to the image of the king? What would cause these young men to say, oh king, we're not even careful to answer you in this matter. We will only bow to our God. They were anchored. Everybody say anchored. They were anchored to God and to His Word. Get anchored in the Word. Jesus three times tempted of Satan. Three times Jesus would say, "It is written. It is written. It is written." What's he anchored to? The Word of God. This world's going to mess you up if you get anchored to this world. They're trying to tell you boys aren't boys and girls aren't girls. If they don't want to be boys, they don't have to be boys. They don't want to be girls. They're the same scientists that tell you you better pay attention to the science. Completely ignore genetics, genders. You get what I'm saying? That's the culture we're living in right now. Are you going to anchor to that stuff? No, sir. Anchor to the Word of God. It's a sure thing. Let's sing. Let's worship. Hey, would you make an altar today? Pray at your seat. Pray at the altar. Kneel, stand, whatever you want to do today. Let's come. Let's have a little time with Jesus here. Let's let the Lord speak to our hearts.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, your